out in the park or on the beach and their dogs go off and they run wild and all excited and so on. And then at some point, the owner calls the dog. Well, it doesn't work with all the owners, but then it's interesting how that dog, when they hear the owner's voice, is how they immediately pick up where the owner is and go to the owner. Isn't that actually quite remarkable when one sees that? You can get all excited and want to stop the dog and pat the dog. No. That dog has only got one place to go, straight to their owner. And it's like that for us as believers. In fact, that's what God is doing. God is speaking. He's speaking throughout history. And when He speaks, His people come and they listen. In fact, they may drop their tools, whatever they may be busy with, and when the Master speaks, God's people listen. They identify the voice of God. And when we meet to worship God, like we do now, and we have the Word of God presented to us, God is speaking, and God's people come, and they will continue to come. So with that in mind, let us pray before we get into tonight's message. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You speak to us, and Your Word is faithful and true. Dear Lord, and we ask that You will speak to us tonight in a way that we can all hear, and that in hearing that we will just be coming. Dear Lord, we pray that You will draw us very close to You, even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a trivia question for you to start off with. And it's this. Who can name the five most deadly or the deadliest events in history? So we're talking wars, pandemics, natural disasters, anything else. All-time greatest disasters in terms of scale and impact. Give that some thought. Let me walk us through them. Let's start with number five. All-time greatest disaster in the history of mankind. Number five. The flood. Flood's a very good one. World War I. Yeah? So 1914 to 1918. The death toll was estimated at about 65 million, and it involved over 100 countries. Those who lived through that, it must have been awful. That brings us to number four. And if you have number five, you probably have number four. So what would be number four? World War II. World War II, 1939 to 1945. The death toll estimated at 72 million souls. Over 50 countries were impacted. What is number three? It's now getting difficult. Sonia has been researching this beforehand. Yeah, that's right. I mean, the Black Death that swept across Europe in the mid-13th century. Now, I think it was very difficult for them to estimate numbers, but between 75 to 200 million people died because of Black Death. They say apparently between 30 and 50% of all people in Europe died. At least one in three. That created great devastation. That's number three. Now it's really getting hard. Number two. Number two, not the flood. I actually didn't think of the flood. So it's gonna fit in here somewhere. But let's go. Just work with me if you're okay with that. Smallpox. Smallpox. The virus that claimed the lives of between 300 to 500 million people. Over, who knows, what a long period. God has been merciful on mankind with smallpox. It's basically been eradicated. There's a cure for it. That brings us to number one.
Kids, who of you can guess what the greatest disaster has been on mankind? The most, maybe at the time people thought it must be COVID, but the deadliest event in human history impacting the largest number of people in the most number of countries over the longest period of time. I'll give you a clue. There's some good words that's coming out there. We won't find the answer in Wikipedia or ask.com, but we find the answer in God's Word, in the Bible. And the world looks at it, but doesn't see it. The world lives through it every day and feeling its impact, but it doesn't register. So let us have a look at it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We'll read there verses 12 to 21. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will lead us in these moments that we spend together in your presence. And we pray that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So did you spot the deadliest event in human history by reading this passage? I chose a nice difficult one, didn't I? It is stated for us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that's the topic for tonight's message. The fall, sin, and its consequences. Some people think it's a very morbid subject to talk about. But can I ask you, hang on with me, because there is light at the end of the tunnel. This is the greatest disaster that's ever hit mankind. Romans 5 verse 12 is telling us that one man sinned, and then sin entered into the world. That then spread to everyone, and so did death. And everyone sinned. Is that a good description of the worst event, the deadliest event? Now, it is given to us in universal language. I don't know if you noticed that. All people are affected. Catastrophic death spread to everyone. And it reigns in the world. Who can deny that? There is no country that is exempted. And according to verse 19 of Romans chapter 5, sin is so pervasive that through one man's sin or disobedience, everyone became sinners. How bad is that? Romans chapter 3 verse 19 and 20 confirms this, telling us, we are all under sin, and there's no one righteous. Not one in the whole world. Everybody is guilty before God. That's the language that the Apostle Paul is using. That's the language of the Bible. Now, let us think about sin and its consequences. Firstly, we sin by imputation. That's a big word, isn't it? Imputation. If you're in church for long enough, when you read your Bible, you'll come across this word. Well, what does it mean? That means we inherited a sinful nature from Adam. That's what's meant by Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. For all sinned in Adam. So Adam sinned, the Bible considers that we have all sinned. Explanation, sin has been imputed to everyone after Adam. So the moment Adam sinned, he became defiled and he transmitted his sin to the entire human race. Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, We are born in sin. That's not a nice thought to think about. But that's what the Bible tells us. How did this come about? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, for those who have been doing the catechisms, it's a catechism verse. God created man in his own image. He created Adam and Eve. They were the first human beings. And what is remarkable about Adam is that God created him by direct, immediate, and supernatural agency. And God placed his image into Adam. And Adam became the climax of all creation. Isn't that grand? God created him from the dust of the ground, and he breathed air into his nostrils, and he became a living being. That was the first man, Adam. But then Adam disobeyed God, and sin entered into the world. So from Adam's original upright standing and state before God, and his moral innocence, he fell into sin. Neil read to us from Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 7. That details for us the fall account, how Adam fell into sin. And you will be well familiar with that. And you should be familiar with that. Don't forget. It is quite important. So as a result of this sin that Adam fell into, shame came into the world. Adam and Eve realized that they were naked before God. But also, Adam and Eve experienced fear for the first time. They hid themselves from God. Blame entered into the world. Adam blamed God for giving Eve as a wife to him. And Eve blamed the serpent for tempting her. Blame. Broken relationships entered into the world. Relationship between Adam and Eve and God. And relationship between one another. But that's not all. Toil entered into the world. And how do we not toil and labor in this world? And sometimes it's hard and it's for nothing. Pain entered into the world. And sad to say, death entered into the world. This is called original sin. I don't know if you've heard of that term, original sin. Not so much that it was the very first sin, that human sin that occurred, it was, but because we have inherited sin from Adam. Original sin. We've inherited sin, moral corruption, condemnation, and death. I don't know if you would want to pass those things on to anybody else. I can't think of any parent that would want to have a child and pass on those. Sin, corruption, condemnation, and death. And what makes it so bad is that it makes us guilty before God. That explains why we have sinful thoughts, desires, and actions. Adam. We inherited a gift, or shall we rather say a curse? Adam, sin, guilt, and condemnation, a triple whammy. Romans 5 verses 15 to 19 calls it the trespass. And its implications, as I've already alluded to, condemnation, death. And through this disobedience of Adam, we all became sins. So the human race is connected to Adam. Like it or not, that is how God ordained it must be. We all stand in a relationship with Adam. We can't choose our mother and father, can we? You can't choose your great-great-great-grandfather either. When Adam sinned, all sinned because Adam is mankind. That's what the word Adam means. There's the old saying that says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Maybe a good one for children to remember. Now you may be thinking this is not fair. Why should everyone pay for one man's sin? If we were in Adam's shoes, we would have done better, right? Well, probably not. Because we do the very things that he's doing every day. He did it once. We do it every day. So, if you're thinking, just for now, that it is unfair that we inherited sin and all of those things from Adam, hold on to the end. Which brings us to the next point. We sin by imputation, we've looked at that just now, but we also sin by imitation. That means actual sin. Now this is coming closer to home. Actual sin refers to the sins that we commit personally, by our own will or volition, in thought, word, and deed. But it flows from that sin that comes from Adam. So our fundamental problem is we have a bad heart. The Heidelberg Catechism states it this way, rather bluntly, we have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. Well, maybe not all the time, but we certainly have the tendency. Does it sound right? Because that's how God's word puts it. Listen to these snippets from a number of scriptures. Firstly, there is none righteous. Romans 3:10. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Natural man is dead in sins and trespasses. Ephesians 2 verse 1. We are conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. Isaiah 51 verse 5. All of us, says Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 6, are like sheep, and we have gone astray and chosen our own way. Now, is that your understanding of the natural human heart, as you know it, apart from the grace of God? Well, we are all imprisoned under sin. God's word helps us to see that. But also, there's no other doctrine than this doctrine of sin and the fall that we see more clearly in the world around us every day. Think of all the wickedness and evil. And I'm not saying there isn't good. There are lots of good. But I'm now pointing to the dark side of what we see in humanity. That is testifying to us. This doctrine. So what exactly is sin? Well, the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is a good place to start to explain to us what sin is. Theologians call it the prototype of every other sin we see in that sin of Adam and Eve. Adam's sin, firstly, involved disbelieving the word of God, number one, and number two, the pride of thinking that he knew better than God. Adam sinned by pursuing illicit pleasure and by disregarding the consequences of sin. Sin is another name for rebellion, God defiance, opposition to the Creator, and it crouches at the door of every human being, sad to say. Sin is both a condition, as already explained, inherited from Adam, but it's also an action, manifested in thought, word, and deed, and when it is full grown, it produces death. That's what James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 15. in simple terms, to understand what sin is. And I'm mentioning these things, and I'm sure I will say a thing that may be new to you. So simply just reminding us of what we may already know. The Old Testament uses terms like disobedience, iniquity, rebellion, transgression, wickedness, evil, trespass, idolatry. The New Testament adds to that terms like falling short, lawlessness, stepping over the boundary, godlessness, unrighteousness, to describe what sin is. Now, that's helpful for us to hear those things. Because if we take sin and we reduce sin to say, no, it's actually only brokenness. It's actually just a struggle with some weakness. Well, it certainly is, but it's more than that. Or we just say, this is how we are genetically constituted, which is true. But if we do that, we are missing the uncomfortable human dimension and the weight of what sin actually is. The human problem isn't that we have just made mistakes or that we don't operate the way we should. No. Our problem is that we are filled with iniquity, corruption. We commit wickedness, transgression, lawlessness, and rebellion. That's the dark side of us. But the problem is, besides condemnation and death, which are consequences of sin, there's another consequence of sin and the fall, and that is that it leaves us totally unable to resist sin. Who can resist sin? My hand down, please. I can't. It's one of the hardest things to resist sin. The fallenness of man is often described as total depravity. Total. It means referring to the extent of our depravity. It's affecting our will, our desires, our reason, our power, all our faculties. It's weaved in there. Total depravity doesn't necessarily mean that we are as bad as we can be. Well, thank God that we may not be as bad as we can be. But we have the potential to be quite bad. A better phrase is total inability, because it captures the helplessness and the hopelessness of the human will apart from redemption in Christ. Now, such a low view of man doesn't sit well with many people today. You might find it interesting that it's actually an age-old objection. Take, for example, a man by the name of Pelagius. He lived the years 360 to 418 AD. He was a British monk. And he taught that humans must have the ability to overcome sin in themselves. And he said, how can we possibly be blamed for sin that we are powerless to resist? He did not believe that we inherited guilt and depravity. Do you think that we are totally unable? Well, let's read some scriptures and then you can decide. Take firstly Ephesians 2 verse 1. Where we are told, speaking to Christians, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. John 8 verse 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who sins are a slave to sin. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul, verses 7 and 8. He says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God and cannot submit to the law of God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, The natural man does not accept the things of God or the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 7 verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever felt like that? When you think of your own sins, maybe a besetting sin. Maybe you've struggled for a very long time. And you just seek deliverance. Can God not deliver me, liberate me from this body of death? And then Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 44, he says, well, nobody can come to me. That implies nobody can stop their sin, can choose God. Nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Verses like these teach us that by nature we are spiritually lifeless, morally corrupted, and powerless to revive and to reform ourselves. Can you see? Do you agree that this is the biggest problem in the world? It's not climate change. It's not nuclear weapons, not poverty. It's not water scarcity or food security, or human right violations, or even education. As great as some of these problems may be, they are not the biggest problem that we face, according to God's word and according to reality. Sin is the big one. It is the problem of the universe. There we have it, the fall, sin, and its consequences. The alarming truth is, we are totally unable to reverse this curse. But the encouraging truth is that we are not without hope, because there's another consequence of the fall that relates to sin. Paul also speaks about that in Romans chapter 5. He refers to it as the free gift of God. He calls it also the grace of God in verse 15, or the abundance of the grace in verse 17. Now, if we hear words like that, I don't know if you feel like that, but that is like music to our ears. It is like a lifeline to every sinner. Yes, though there may be many griefs, and it may be grievous for you to sit and think about sin, and even worse, the reality of it in your life. But yes, there may be grief. But God is one who shows compassion. That's how he reveals himself to us in his word. He gives what is called the free gift. The free gift. It's free. But it's not cheap. It comes through one man, Jesus Christ. Through one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and also death. And through one man, Jesus Christ, eternal life came, and righteousness. Through one man's disobedience, Adam eating of the forbidden fruit, many were made sinners. So, by one man's obedience, Christ's death on the cross, many are made righteous. You see, these truths are all connected. Adam, selfish disobedience, sin, condemnation, death, us, Jesus Christ, sacrificial obedience, righteousness, justification, eternal life. It is a package deal. It's not like a menu that we can choose from. These bits of what God says, yeah, that's good, we'll take those ones, and the rest we don't like, we ignore them. No, it is a good news gift, which is a package deal. Now, if somebody is saying, it is unfair that every person must be incriminated in Adam's sin, and fair enough, it's terrible. But if we insist it is unfair, for that to be so and to suffer the consequences of Adam's sin, and we've got to be fair, consequences for our own sins too, then it must also, we must be consistent in saying it is unfair to be liberated by Jesus' free gift of righteousness and to be benefiting from it. We can say, we have a problem and we have a solution. So what is the problem? Yes, it's detrimental to be associated with Adam. But it's very beneficial to be associated with Jesus Christ. So all good. Very good. It's good. It's good because Adam and Christ are not equal in power. Christ's act of obedience overcomes Adam's act of disobedience. The ruin of us all brought about by Adam is great. We won't deny that. But the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ is greater. Listen to how Romans 5 verse 20b and 21 puts it. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The 4th century compatriot of Pelagius, Augustine, he actually countered Pelagius' teaching, the teaching that we can overcome our own sin and we didn't inherit guilt and depravity, by stating, Augustine stating, the human flesh is fallen in bondage to sin, utterly incapable of choosing good. We can only be saved by grace. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if one hears a sermon like this or a message like this, how do we bring it all together? What are we going to make of all of this? So let's think of some practical applications, or shall we call them implications. Firstly, God created man in his own image, with inherent worth and dignity as the high point of creation. When Adam sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, it meant that it broke his relationship with God. He was removed from paradise, and physical death was inevitable. If he had not sinned, he would not have died. This single sin of Adam is the cause for the spread of defilement and condemnation of sin to the human race and the universal power of death. Sin and death is indeed the mother of all catastrophes. It's good to be clear on that. Now, a belief in historic Adam, you know, there's some people, they don't believe that Adam ever lived. The belief in the historic Adam is essential for our understanding of the truth, the reality of evil, death, and God's salvation. If the fall in Adam did not happen, can you think of the logical consequence that it is pointless to talk about obedience of Jesus Christ that saves us if there wasn't disobedience of Adam that condemns us? Because Adam and Christ are both representatives. The one can't be a literary figure and the other one an actual historical figure. The historic death and resurrection of Jesus, which the Bible calls the second Adam, corresponds to the fall of Adam the first. So to reject Adam is really to reject Christianity. That's quite a significant point to think about. We confess, number three, the depravity, the lostness, and the utter inability of man apart from the grace of God. That helps us to be realistic about the world in which we live and not be too surprised when we see sin happening around us. But it also helps us to recognize our own fallenness, even as believers, our tendencies to sin. The doctrine of sin should also make us resolute in our mission. We will not be Bible people, Jesus people, gospel people, if we are not salvation for sinners people. Number four, the gospel involves three imputations. You remember that word imputation that we spoke about earlier? Adam's sin and guilt imputed to us. That's the first imputation that the gospel involves. The second is that the sin and the guilt of every believer is imputed to Christ. The third is Christ's obedience and perfect righteousness is imputed to all believers. Three imputations in the gospel. Next time, you explain the gospel to someone. Not just Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. Why don't you tell them about imputations? Now, to talk about sin is unpleasant. I don't take particular pleasure in talking about sin. It is unpleasant. And to experience sin and its consequences is even worse. And we know that. But if one is a Christian, the bitterness of sin is overcome by the sweetness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. This doctrine of sin should make us all the more rejoice in our salvation. Because it's nothing less than a miracle that any of us should believe in the Lord Jesus and saved from death and the wrath to come. It really is a miracle. I can just say that I have so often felt when I speak to unbelievers so very sad, and I wish I could change it for them. I wish I could just take the gospel and put it in there and then, I don't know, do whatever. And then they believe. I can't do that. But God can do that. Which brings me to the very last point. If anybody is an unbeliever, and I'm not picking, it's not the idea to, it's just the reality, some of us may actually be an unbeliever. If that is the case, where does this message leave you? Well, firstly, you can maybe remember that you are naturally united by birth to Adam, the historic Adam. The question is, will you be transferred to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in a new birth by faith? Now, let me tell you, you can absolutely. That's why we are talking about this thing. If it wasn't possible, we wouldn't be here. In fact, none of us would be. It's very possible. How so? Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Romans 6, verse 23. The verses say, if one is an unbeliever, one is on the wrong path. The wages of sin is death. That's the path. But, and it's a big but, God is offering a free gift. Eternal life in Jesus Christ. So what must one do? I'll tell you what I do. I'm still doing it. I've been a Christian for many years. I confess my sin to God. And I realize I have sin in it. And I do sin. I confess, sometimes difficult, very difficult. But I confess my sin to God. The Bible teaches us to do that. And then we take the free gift of Jesus Christ by faith. I do that. I do it even as I'm standing in front of you. I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior. I've never stopped doing that. And I want to continue to do that. And you can start doing that if you're not a believer. Children, you can do it. And our text says if you do, Jesus Christ is yours, God is yours, eternal life is yours. No condemnation. No fear of death, because there's eternal life. And I think that maybe is a good place for us to stop.